Jesus promised His church, He said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's faithful to His people. Oh, how great His faithfulness toward me. Each one of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we have experienced a personal faithfulness. He's been faithful to me. And I'm thankful today that I can praise Him and glorify His name, and I can exalt Him and look to Him for all that I stand in need of, because I know that He will be faithful unto me. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Thankful for His blessings and these good songs of praise. We want to worship the Lord today and praise Him for all that He has done for us, and we want to glorify Him in His house. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. And we sense that, and we sing about that, because we have a longing for that eternal home. We're just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. The Hebrew writer said in the 13th chapter, he said, we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. These cities will pass away, but there's a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem, that will never pass away. And we're going there. That's our final and eternal residence. We're citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Take your Bibles and turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 9. This is the Sermon of Sermons preached by the preacher of preachers. Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount, and He began to instruct the people of Israel concerning His kingdom. Through the years, I have written several papers. When I was in school, I studied probably this subject more than any other. The subject of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite books with respect to this subject is one written by Dr. B.D. Ray, by a book entitled Church Succession. Another good book is a book by J.B. Moody entitled My Church. He gave a series of lectures at Southwestern Theological Seminary with respect to the relationship between the church and the kingdom. We need to be on business for the King. We've heard songs sang with respect to doing the business of the Lord, and it's the principal and primary responsibility of the church that we correspond the commandments, that we correspond with the laws of the kingdom with respect to the things that we do in our lives and with respect to the things that are done at church. During the course of this sermon, Jesus began to teach us some things to pray, how we should pray. We need to know how to pray. Prayer is extremely important. We can't serve the Lord unless we pray. And so we are instructed in these passages on how to pray. Many times this is called the Lord's Prayer. It's sometimes called the disciples' prayer. It is sometimes called a model prayer. I like to refer to it as the prayer of the citizens of the kingdom. It's a kingdom prayer. It's a prayer with respect to the kingdom of Christ. Those people that are citizens of the kingdom are taught how to pray. You know, the Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. In other words, we need to be instructed on how to pray. Those people today, they think that they're elite Christians. They don't need any instruction on how to preach, or they don't need any instruction on how to worship. They don't need any instruction on how to pray. They think they're elite Christians, and they have this spiritual mojo, and they don't need any instructions from God's holy word. I hope that's none of us. Jesus taught us how to pray. And if you want your prayer life to be effective, it's time you start aligning your prayer life with the things with respect to the kingdom of Christ. If you want God to answer your prayer needs to be in harmony with His will. It needs to be in harmony with who God is and what He's striving to accomplish. You need to correspond your prayer life with His purpose, with His program, and with His plan. Jesus told us how to have an effectual prayer life. And so let's begin and let's read, starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me read just a short addendum to this prayer. Verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord's Prayer. I don't believe it's a prayer that needs to be recited. It's not a prayer that we need to use as part of some kind of ritual or some type of routine liturgy. This is a skeleton prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a form prayer. It's teaching us how to pray. It's teaching us what needs to be in our prayers as we approach God. One of the most important phrases in this prayer is found in verse 10. There it says, "Thy kingdom come." And that's the phrase that I want us to dwell upon just for a little while, if God permits. I want to begin by looking into the second chapter of Psalms, Psalms 2. There are some things that are revealed there to us with respect to the kingdom of Christ. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misunderstanding. One of the things that I think causes most of the confusion and most of the misunderstanding are the study Bibles. There's a lot of things that are in study Bibles that are just not true. Some of the commentaries in the margins of your Bible, they have been written by people that were not saved and do not have the right theology or doctrine of Scripture. And you need to ignore most of that. I know that some of the history of in our study Bibles is very good and things of that nature. But you need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We need to use the understanding of God's holy word and not some opinion of men. Listen, there's a lot of opinions of men. The word heresy defined is the opinions of men. You don't want to base your doctrines upon the opinions of men. You want to base your doctrines on "Thus saith the Lord." And the second psalm, we have a revelation of a declaration of God. There in the second psalm, in verse 6, it says, "Yea, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." There's a revelation given to us in these particular passages of Scripture that God the Father wants to give the kingdoms of this world to His Son. Now you need to realize that. God gave King David a wonderful promise that we read in the book of Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He told David that of his loins would come one that would reside upon a throne, and that throne would be an everlasting throne, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Those prophetical passages that were given in that promise and in that covenant to David, it is a promise with respect to what Jesus Christ would do upon his arrival to the earth. Now that promise also that is given in many other places, like in the prophecy with respect to Isaiah, that a government would be upon his shoulders, that he would rule and that he would reign. Actually, the word Messiah has reference to his monarchy. All the kings of the Old Testament, they were anointed. The word Messiah has reference to the anointing. Not just the anointing to be our Redeemer and to be our Savior, but an anointing to be the King. That anointing of the word Messiah has reference to a monarchy. Not only a reference to a Savior, but a monarchy that he would establish. And so the very word Messiah means the anointed one. And that means that he has the right to rule and to reign over this earth. See, God has a program. And that program is found in a person. Everything extends from Jesus Christ. We went through the book of Revelation. That's one of the things that we learned as a main theme of the book of Revelation, that all the world's history unfolds in relationship to Jesus Christ, to the point to where in the 11th chapter, I believe it's verse 17 of the book of Revelation, where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of His Son. So God, He has a program. It's all centered upon a person. It is not a plan. God's plan is not apart from the person of Jesus Christ. The sum total of the world's history is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, of His government and of His peace, there will be no end. Yeah. The history, the redemption of the human race, redemptive history of the world, it all unfolds in relationship to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. God has a plan. That plan is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In Daniel, we studied this several times. We looked at this probably 30 times in our study on Wednesday night in chapter 2, verse 35, about that stone, you know, that flies through the air. It's hurled through the air. That stone represents Jesus Christ. It smashes the image that represents the kingdoms of this world, and it becomes a great mountain, and that great mountain consumes the whole earth. Amen? Look at it. In the book of Daniel chapter 2. And it goes on and says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall crush and consume all the other kingdoms of this world. All right, so Jesus told us to pray, Thy kingdom come. That phrase is nothing more or less, nor could it be more or less, than Christ Jesus reigning here and now. See, all of redemptive history from the fall in Genesis is moving toward the glorification of the Son of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me say this. Only somebody who has been transformed can really pray, Thy kingdom come. It requires a transformed life. It requires you must be saved. You have to be saved before you can pray this kind of prayer. Because only those that have experienced the new birth, only those that have come beneath the blood of Jesus, only those that are redeemed can pray, Thy kingdom come. Listen, people, it's not me, it's not mine, it's not I, it's Thy kingdom come. Amen. Thy name be hallowed, Thy will be done. Listen, it's time we start focusing our prayers upon God. This whole prayer is about God. It's not about you. And it's only when our prayers harmonize with God's plan, with His purpose, and with His program, do our prayers get answered. Listen, if we don't pray according to His will, we are praying amiss. James taught us that when we pray amiss, that our prayers are not answered. But if we pray according to His will, He hears us when we pray. It's only when our lives are brought into agreement and into a harmony with the eternal causes of God that our prayers are appropriate prayers. Jesus taught us that in this. Listen, every part of this prayer speaks about God. Our Father, that speaks to God's paternity. He is our parent. He is the Heavenly Father. Who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. People, that is the priority of our lives, that God's name would be hallowed. Thy kingdom come. That's His program. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, that is the plan.
That is the plan, that His will be done on earth like it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That is His provision. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is His pardon. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is God's protection. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forevermore. That's God's preeminence. Listen, every part of this prayer is about God. 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 It is God that needs to be focused on when we pray. Look in the 14th chapter of John, verse 13, I think it is. Jesus said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do." Why? Why will He answer our prayers? That the Father might be glorified. It's about glorifying the Father. It's about glorifying the Father. All right, let's go back to this. Us praying, "Thy kingdom come." What does that mean? Well, it's made up of three words. Su, basileia in the Greek, altheto. Now, su is a pronoun, and it's just a simple pronoun. Basileia, though, is translated "thy kingdom." Kingdom. Actually, another way of translating that means to rule, to reign. I mean, you don't have a kingdom unless you have a king. And it's having reference to Him ruling and reigning. And, you know, a lot of people get all messed up about kingdom. They think of Henry VIII, or they think of castles and fortresses and knights. I guess if you say kingdom to these kids, they think of Disneyland. You know, they think of moats and walls and knights and fair maidens. Listen, if you're looking for that kind of kingdom, you'll never see the kingdom of Christ. The word suggests that this has reference to ruling, reigning. It's having reference to Christ ruling and reigning. His reign, His rule, His sovereignty over our lives. The Greek word used here for come, altheto, it is an aorist active imperative. Now what that means is we are to pray for its immediate coming. It needs to come now. It needs to come suddenly. So we're praying, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, let Thy kingdom come now." Let it actually come. Let it come completely. Listen, there's a lot of things that go on in our government. I think we should pray for our country. We're instructed in God's holy word to pray for our leaders. But when our nation does not align its legislation with the laws of Christ's kingdom, we are a doomed nation. Historians tell us that there's been 21 great civilizations that have come and gone. Listen, our main business is not that we are an American. Our main business is that we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. Listen, kingdoms rise and fall. Babylonian kingdom is gone. The Neo-Persian kingdom is gone. The Greek kingdom is gone. The Roman kingdom, it was gone. Kingdoms come and go. And when God weighs those kingdoms in the balance, like He did the Belshazzar, when He saw the handwriting on the wall, and the kingdom of Babylon fell that very night. Listen, when we go contrary to the kingdom's rules of Jesus Christ, we are a doomed nation. I love this nation. But you know what we ought to be seeking? We need to seek first the kingdom of God. It's the main thing, isn't it? Yeah, the kingdom of God. The heavenly kingdom. In Luke, we read the first chapter of that angel. Man, he got it right. he said unto Mary, he said, "Mary," he said this, he said, "behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Praise God. So what is at the heart of the plan? What is at the heart of this program that God has in the person of Jesus Christ? It's His kingdom. You know, Jesus, if you study the New Testament, Jesus taught more on the kingdom. He used the phrase kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, more than any other phrase in His preaching, in His teaching. He gave us all kinds of instructions concerning His kingdom. And like in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, He said there, I must preach the kingdom of God, for therefore am I sent. Jesus said the reason I'm in the world and the reason I was sent into the world was to preach the kingdom of God. See, it's the heart of the message of the gospel, the kingdom. Why? Because it's at the heart of the plan. I believe it's at the heart of human history. It's the heart of everything. The reigning and ruling of Christ is the main thing. It is the apex of human history. Christ ruling and reigning over this world. So he spent all of his years with his disciples. You know what he said? The kingdom of God is likened to, the kingdom of God is likened to, the kingdom of heaven is likened to, the kingdom of heaven is likened to, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. He died, rose again. We look in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Those last 40 days that he spent with the church, what did he say? He appeared unto his disciples and he gave them commandments pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There's been times in my life where people have confused me about this. And I just want to give you a little clarification of some things I've learned with respect to the kingdom of God. First of all, it's spoken of in three ways. It's spoken of in the past, it's spoken of in the present, and it is spoken of in the future. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, we read there where the kingdom of God seems to embody Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is presented as though it was already around, the kingdom of God. Jesus would speak of it in the present in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. He told the disciples, he said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Right here. It's with us right now. What he said. And then there's times where he spoke concerning the future aspect of the kingdom. And we pray, even in this model prayer that's given to us, thy kingdom come. Now, how can the kingdom be already in the past, here in the present, and yet needs to come in the future? How can the kingdom of God be spoken of in the past, present, and the future all at the same time? Well, I guess one of the answers of that is found for us in the 18th chapter of John. When Jesus was talking to Pilate in 18 and 36, what did he tell Pilate? Pilate said, you're a king, where's your kingdom? That's what Pilate was asking. What did Jesus say to him? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's the answer right there. See, because there's two elements, two specific aspects of the kingdom. There's the universal kingdom, and then there's the natural or the earthly kingdom. See, in a sense, God of the Old Testament was spoken of as the king of the universe. He made it. He ran it. He's going to bring it to its consumption. God was king. He's universally king. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Turn your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David there in the 11th verse of, and I'll give you a few other verses. There's like Psalms 145 and verse 13. He says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." Psalms 103 verse 19. "The Lord ruleth over all." There's 1 Chronicles chapter 29. "Thy reigneth over all." There's Jeremiah 10. "Thou art an everlasting king." Psalms 29 and 10. The Lord sitteth king forever. And here we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. David said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom." You see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11? Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. So God in the Old Testament is spoken of as a universal king over the entire universe. He reigns. He's spoken of in many passages as reigning universally. But let's look back at our model prayer. And in verse 10, where we are instructed to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what that is? That's a Hebrew parallelism. Look at it in verse 10. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me ask you a question. Is God's name hallowed in heaven? Is God's will being done in heaven? Is God reigning in heaven? This Hebrew parallelism is saying, okay, as God's name is hallowed in heaven and God's will is done in heaven, let it also be hallowed in earth. Let it also be done in earth. See, the prayer is has a Hebrew parallelism in it, where that we are to, that the coming of the kingdom will bring about a hallowing of the name of God in earth. The will of God being done on earth. In other words, the prayer of God's kingdom coming to the earth, it is His reign and His rule that is established in heaven being established in earth. Be established where? Here on the earth. See, the universal kingdom in heaven is established on earth by one way. And that's through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He's redeeming this earth back unto Himself to reign sovereignly over it through the shedding of the blood of Christ. It's amazing when you get to thinking about it. This little speck in the universe that rebelled against a holy God, it's once again being brought back into harmony and under the rule and the reign of the only begotten Son of God. Wow. So we're praying, "God, throw down the rebellion. Cast down the sin." What are we praying for? We are praying that souls will be saved. We're praying that people will be converted. Listen, people will not hallow the name of God until they're saved. People will not do the will of God until the Holy Spirit comes into their heart and lives. When we say, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that they will come into the kingdom. We're praying that they will be saved. This is a missionary prayer. This is an evangelistic prayer. This is a prayer for salvation, for the conversion of lost souls. We're praying that He'll bring His kingdom up on the earth, into somebody's heart, into somebody's life, that they will be redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ, that they will do the work of God and the will of God in their life. See, I actually believe that it comes three ways. And I'm going to deal with just the first one. I'm going to close. But I believe three ways it comes. First of all, it comes through conversion. Secondly, it comes through commitment. Listen, if you're genuinely praying that the will of God and the hallowing of His name will be accomplished in your life, if you're praying that His kingdom will come, and His kingdom is comprised of three main things that we read of in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, where He said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God, Paul? Paul tells us what the kingdom of God is. First of all, it's righteousness. Secondly, he tells us it's peace. Thirdly, he tells us it's joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what he tells us, Romans 14 and 17. And so when we are praying, thy kingdom come, we're praying about our lives being conformed to righteousness, to the peace of God through the Prince of Peace. We're praying about all the different virtues of the Holy Ghost being applied to our life that we might live our lives in joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's bringing ourselves in relationship to His kingdom. So it's not only conversion, it's also our commitment. It coming. Praying for His coming. And there's a third aspect. I believe in the third aspect. The consummation of His kingdom. Listen, there's coming a day when Christ is going to come in power and great glory. We're reading the 13th chapter of Matthew where He's going to cast out everything that offends. We read in the book of Revelation that He's coming in power and great glory, and He's going to cast down everything that offends. Actually, He's going to take the beast, the false prophet, and all those that rebelled against God, all those armies that oppose Him, and He's going to cast them into the abyss. Actually, the destruction of this world, in my estimation, is more for its purification than it is for just plain old destruction. Fire and brimstone coming from heaven is to purify it. Okay, so we've got three different ways that I believe that thy kingdom comes through. Let me back up. Let me speak to you just for a few moments, then I'm going to close. About conversion. I believe this is how we bring Christ's reign to the earth. I don't know about you, but He reigns in my life. Listen, He reigns so much in my life that my stuff is His. Do you guys understand that? My life is His. My children are His. My home is His. My cars are His. It's all His. He reigns. Rules over my life. I believe He reigns over your life in that sense. In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees in verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees, they were saying, they were demanding to see the kingdom of God. And you know what He said to them? He said, you won't look low, here it is or there it is. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. Within you. You'll never separate, listen to me, you'll never separate Jesus from His kingdom. If He's in your heart, then you're in His kingdom. You can't separate Him from His reigning and His ruling. That's why that stone that smites that image becomes the kingdom that fills the earth. Christ in my life, ruling and reigning is my life being brought under His dominion. Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, 5, 6, or 7, it says that we are a kingdom of priests. He's made us a kingdom of priests. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So when we're praying, thy kingdom come, I think there's three things with regard to conversion. First of all, it begins with an invitation. In the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus taught a parable concerning the kingdom. And He said there was a man that had a great banquet and everything was made ready. And He said, go out and invite people to come in and that they might eat at my banquet. And they went out and they invited people to the king's banquet. And there were people that had excuses. There were three excuses. A guy had bought some land. A guy had bought some ox. And a guy had gotten married. They didn't come. He said, well, go out and invite those that are poor, those that are lame. And so they went out and they invited them, and they came in to the banquet, and the servant said to the king, there's still room. And he said, well, go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Listen, I believe the kingdom starts with an invitation. We at Victory Church, we preach the gospel. We preach repentance and faith, and we invite people to come and repent of their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the other two aspects of the kingdom. Jesus began his preaching and his ministry, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Actually, he says this in Mark chapter 1, when John the Baptist was put into prison. He went to Galilee. It says in verse 14 of the first chapter of Mark, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is here. And that's the original Greek. If you don't like it, you check it. Kingdom's here. It's a perfect tense. It's coming all of its completion. It's here. Amen. That's hidden in most of the translations. But you need to make note of that. Most of our forefathers knew about that. You read about preachers 100 years ago, preacher at New Bethel that wrote a book, and he put great emphasis upon that, B.H. Carroll and others. This first chapter of Mark, this verse here, verse 15, you need to underscore nigh. It should have been translated, it's here. Jesus said, the kingdom's here. Here. Repent. Repent. So it starts with an invitation, but it includes repentance. You'll never enter the kingdom of God unless you repent. Amen. Repent. The kingdom's here. Repent. Repent. And what else? Look at that verse and believe. Repentance and faith. Listen, there needs to be a total and complete surrenderance to the Lord in order to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus taught this. He said, if a man puts his hands to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's a man that contemplates with his mind. He thinks about it with his mind. He has some intellectual aspects of it with his mind. There was a scribe that came to Jesus one time, and he was talking to him about the kingdom, and he was trying to understand it. And Jesus said unto him, you are close. You're real close. You're nigh unto the kingdom. Why was he close? Because he had an intellectual aspect. Why was he still out of the kingdom? Because he hadn't believed with his heart. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, why should somebody confess the Lord Jesus? Because there has to be an affirmation. There has to be a confirmation that you are surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Here's a man, he puts his hands to the plow. He has some good intentions to being saved, being part of the kingdom of Christ, surrendering to the rule and reign of Christ, but he looks back. I'll tell you, it's a man with good intentions, but he looks back. And the reason he looks back is because he doesn't surrender with his heart. Listen, if you don't submit and surrender in faith with all of your heart, you'll never be saved. Tell you what, you lay hold of that plow, you got to surrender it all. Amen. I mean, it's Jesus all the way. Let's stand and sing. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're not born again, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus taught? That's what he said. I mean, kingdom, 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 kingdom. Why? Because he's going to ultimately reign and rule. You'll stand before him and you'll bow before him and you'll acknowledge him as king. Every name under heaven, or everybody under heaven will acknowledge the name of Jesus. No greater name than the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you can seek the Lord. You need to seek the kingdom. You need to seek the king. You need to seek salvation. You need to come to know him for yourself. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you're outside of the kingdom, is there anybody here that knows you're in the kingdom of God? Raise your hand if you know. No! I'm in his kingdom. That's the substance of my life. Letting the king reign. Rule over my life. Listen, we live in a messed up world. Nobody's letting anybody do anything to them. I tell you what, when you surrender yourself and you become submissive to the things of Jesus Christ, you let Him reign. Let Him rule over your life. Let's sing. Is there somebody here? Can you pray, "Thy kingdom come"?